Well, good morning and welcome. Grateful for your presence. We have visitors. We're sure grateful for your presence this morning. Keith, good to hear you pray again. It's been a long time. Keith and Marcia celebrated 50 years of marriage last evening, and we enjoyed all of it. Good memories. Good example. Thank you. Title of the lesson this morning, if you have a bulletin, you'll find at least an outline of it in there. When Israel Shined. You know, when we think about the Old Testament and all that goes on back there, if you're like me, you kind of think, man, they messed up so often. They just couldn't get it right. They couldn't get it all together. And about the time they got it together, they lost it. And God was just mad at them continually. And yet there are some times, and we're going to rehearse about three of them this morning, when Israel really did shine. And they're good lessons for us. And maybe the lesson for you and for me, congregationally, but also individually, is that we don't dwell on our own negatives so continually that we're just, you know, not worth much. God didn't make junk. He made you, and you're not junk. And so we need to look at ourselves once in a while in a positive light. We need to look at the capacity that we have to do good things and be good things. A number of years ago, I was in the gym. Don't take that. But I remember eavesdropping on a discussion that just kind of wafted over and took me over. Two guys were talking. One of them must have been a preacher because he walked around for an hour and never did a thing but talk. But one guy said to him, I just don't like all that Old Testament stuff. I need something that I can apply to my life. And I sit there and I thought, I sure feel sorry for you. There's so much in that Old Testament. You know, we're the same as they were. Abraham lived just like you and me did. He had weaknesses. He had strengths. He had good days. He had bad days. He had trouble with his wife. He had everything that went on there. There's no shortcut to study and knowing and making it work within us there. God wrote, I'm convinced he meant to be understood. God wants to put his mind in your mind. He wants to put his mind in my mind. That's what the Bible is all about. And so we need to spend our time and do our work in our study. I love Psalms 119. Verses 4 through 6, you have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I will not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. 9 through 12. How can the young man keep his way pure? By keeping it in according to your word. That's a pretty quick and simple answer. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. And then 14 through 18. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. These are things that ought to be in us. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. We need to have a beautiful anticipation as we look to God's mind. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now these things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instruction. The King James says our admonition. upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Listen, what was written back then is for us today, still, and to. Romans 15 at verse 4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, that's good, we might have hope. In our lives, we need to spend our time trying to catch folks doing good and praise them. It's so easy to do it the other way around, isn't it? You can find what everybody else is doing wrong and gripe and moan and groan about it. Fathers, mothers, catch your children doing something good and pounce on it. You know, make sure they see it. If all you're doing is telling them what they did wrong, look out. Husbands, catch your wife doing something good and then say something about it. Wives, go back the other way also. We need to look at life in that way. And so, with that in mind, I want to consider three great times in the history of Israel when they were doing just pretty good. And looking then at the lessons that are there for you and I. First one is when they were putting together this portable tabernacle. And the scene of this thing really is pretty interesting. Moses goes up into the mountain to get the law, to get the information that God in that era wanted for his people. While he's up there, you remember the great sin that they got involved in? He's gone too long. What are we going to do? Make us a god. And Aaron had the effrontery to look to Moses and said, well, we threw it in the fire and it came out a calf. And the things they were doing. And Moses broke the tables of the law. And it had to start all over again. So this is the scene that is there when the information comes to them about building this portable tent tabernacle that they carried around in the wilderness those years. It is the predecessor, it is the prototype of eventually, and we're going to look at some of that, the temple. Okay? Our three instances, may I say, are the tabernacle, the surroundings of that, then the building of the temple, and then eventually the rebuilding of the temple after it's been destroyed. And so those are your three great instances of goodness in the lives of the Israelites there. So against horrible sin, we have marvelous things that are happening. In Exodus 35 then, starting at 4, Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among the from among you a contribution to the Lord. We just did that. Whoever is of a willing heart, write it down. You're going to hear that a bunch. Let him bring it as the Lord's contribution. Exodus 35, I start at verse 20. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence. And everyone whose heart stirred him. We learn something here, don't we? And everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of the meeting and for the service and for the holy garments. This whole put together that comes from God to the Israelites, they're funding it of a willing, stirred up heart and mind. Verse 22, then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets and articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. Every man who had his possession in his possession blue and purple and scarlet material and fine linens and goat's hairs and rams and he just goes on there. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought it to the Lord's contribution. Every man who had in his possession acacia wood. So all of these things. And it keeps saying, those whose heart was stirred, whose heart moved them. I'm down in 29. The Israelites, all the men and women whose hearts moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a free will offering to the Lord. There's a contribution going on. There is an Israel who, again, has just messed up terribly. There is an Israel right now, a great spirit, hearts that are stirred, who have a desire to give to the process of what's going on concerning the Lord. Isn't that true? That's what we're observing. Exodus 36. Now Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work and the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all the Lord has commanded. Certain individuals doing the work, God being a part of that. Then Moses called on these two and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him, that's in the midst of this, to come to the work and perform it. They received from Moses all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform the work in the construction of the sanctuary. And they still continued bringing to them free will offerings every morning. So they take all of this that has been accumulated. They begin to work with it. While they're working with what has been given, they continue to keep bringing it. Verse 5, and they said to Moses, the people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform. So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp, saying, we have never done this in rescue. Let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary. Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more. For the material, the King James says, the stuff they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it. Had a great time in a history of a people. They just gave so much that somebody had to stand up and issue a command and say, stop it. He read in there that the workmen set in without delay. That's a major point. Once they got it all together, they had these workmen that were there, and they got to the task. That's good for this preacher. I have a tendency to put off what I don't like to do. The older I get, the worse I get at it, I think. And very often, thank you, sweetheart, my little wife gets tired of waiting, and she just goes and does it. And I have a task that I'm supposed to do, and I wander through and can't find it because it's already been done and put back, and I think, there's a point there, folks. Get the work done. Go do it. And one that I need to think about. 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built together as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 2:21 and 22, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. We're talking about the church here. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And then in Ephesians 4, that favorite area of mine, starting at 12, skipping a verse or two, but reading that area. It's for the equipping of the saints. This is church. For the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Listen, all of us, need to have maturity in Christ Jesus. Amen. And it seems to me what we're reading here is that all of us together as the body of Christ need to be encouraging all of us so that all of us can have this maturity idea in Christ Jesus. It's what the church is all about. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. From whom? From Christ. The whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Are you catching this terminology? I use it often. I know that. But the whole from the head works together, each part supplying what it ought to, so that the, well, let's go on here. The whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body, that's the whole, for the building up of itself in love. Powerful scripture. Amen. It is collective. It is individual. It comes from Christ. It comes from His Word. It comes from His information, from God's mind. We all work to be a mature mind in unity and peace and harmony, but growing to this mature idea. And then in that example, the restraining of the contributions. They brought every morning, you know, there's an every morning issue here. I need it in my life. Every morning I need a wake-up call. Do you? We do, don't we? It's easy if you skip one morning, you just kind of are rolling downhill. You skip two, man, you've really got it going. You don't have to do anything but just roll. And that's not the way life works. We need a renewal every morning. They are new every morning. We sing that song. We note here that the zeal of some provoked the zeal of many. There is a fellowship in the midst of all of this area. There's also an issue in this area of the honesty, the integrity of the men who were receiving the contributions to make them work. There's an example here that probably has never occurred in American politics. But they see that they've got enough and they say to Moses, that's enough, stop them. I've never known a politician that would do that. But they had honesty. They had integrity. They knew what they needed. They got what they needed and that was enough and they told somebody. And then the great lesson of the liberality that is here. It talks about their minds being stirred up within them. This is something that is coming out of a deep desire. It's coming out of hearts that are right, that want to give. They see something, don't they? There's something out there that says, this is worthy of me giving what I have. And boy, there's a lesson there, church. When we see the end or the objective of what we want our giving to be used for, and maybe we as elders need to do a better job there. But when we can see what the objective is, then woe be to us if we can't come up with the heart to work toward it. There's a great lesson here, I think. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first five verses, is an interesting section. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. That almost sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? They've got this great abundant joy, deep poverty. They're poor. They haven't got anything. And yet the combination of all of that overflows to liberality. What a lesson is there. I testify, a little more explanation here. Paul says, I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, whose heart stirred within them, and that's the idea. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Do you catch that? They were begging Paul to let them give to support their brothers and sisters. There's some learning there for us, isn't there? Somehow, though, we've got to be able to make the connection between what the check that maybe some of us just wrote and put into the plate and what that's going for. And all of us need to work to make sure we do that. And Bob, you and I need to work on that a great deal, that we make a connection between the gifts that we give and, as Michael said, the spreading of God's truth. Verse 5 says, they first gave themselves to the Lord. There's a key. None of this giving idea is going to stand a chance unless first the heart is given to God. Once that happens, the rest of this will flow naturally. The second issue, or the second case we have, is Solomon's temple, the temple in Jerusalem there. In 1 Chronicles 29, starting at 9, then the people rejoiced because they'd offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. David's, now picture yourself being there and David's talking. Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all. Amen. Both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? The evidence is there. For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you. Some great concepts here and tenets. As all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there's no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we've provided to build you a house for your holy name, it's from your hand. It's yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willing to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the attentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. And so a great giving went on there also, and David acknowledges that. The third time, all of that, given some years, all of that beauty and splendor in the temple was eventually razed to the ground. If I remember, about 586 B.C. or so, the Babylonians actually in three carryings away. It started back in 606. But in three carryings, eventually the Babylonians tear it to the ground. They haul off the value. They leave the rest of it in ashes. After a 70-year captivity, we're in the area of Nehemiah and Esther. The Lord allows a remnant, a small little group now, not the bigness, just a little remnant of special folks to go back. And that's a beautiful story if you want to read it. But they go back and try to rebuild. And that's a good time in their lives too. It's a time when those around them, Sanballat, Horonah, and some of those guys are just messing with them continually. They don't have really houses of their own. They're trying to rebuild. Let me pick up at verse 21 down here. So we carried on the work with half of them holding spears from the dawn until the stars appeared. And at that day and night, they're working here. But they're having to carry their own spears. They're having to be ready for a battle as they work. Verse 23, so neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water. Can you imagine working under those conditions? But they did. They did. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7, this comforting that comes from God in these times. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Did you catch that? We comfort with the comfort that God gives us. From that comfort, we mutually comfort one another. A lot of comfort in there, if we'll just look at it. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, you shall be sharers of our comfort. As we look back into history and we see some great times, some shining times in Israel's history, maybe one other area we could head to would be Hebrews chapter 11 and then the earlier parts of chapter 12. I'm in chapter 12 right now at the beginning. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Folks, there is a race set before us. We're to look to Jesus, it says, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, verse 3 says, that endured great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. We kind of did that here in the Lord's Supper. We considered the suffering that he went through. We considered the value to us, but we need to just consider the fact that he did it in terms of our suffering and our lives. Chapter 11, that great cloud of witness is to the Hebrews, a bunch of folks getting caught doing good. By faith, they all did something that was good. And we are encouraged to look to them and think about that. Can we all go home maybe sometime 5 minutes next week and just sit down for a minute and maybe don't think so much about what we are doing. Surely don't think about what we're not doing. There's plenty of plenty of things that we ought to do that we're not doing. But just sit down and envision what we might do. Would you do that? Just go home and spend some quiet time in your closet and say, here at Rescue, what is possible? What might we do? And of course, the related to that is, what could I do to make the might do work? That's there too, isn't it? St. Francis of Assisi said this. I like it. He said, start. Start by doing what's necessary. Then do what's possible. Suddenly you'll find out you're doing the impossible. There's probably a truth there, isn't there? If we start with the little things, we can move on to better things. Just the practice of little things gives us the ability to do bigger things. And sometimes if we're doing what we can do with God's power, there's no doubt we can do a whole lot more than that. I believe that we can. I believe I'm looking at faces here that have all the potential in the world. We can, if we will. It's going to take us all. It's going to take each one of us supplying that which we can, that individual part supplying the whole. It's going to take fellowship, which means somehow being together. It's just going to take more desire to do more than just get by. Didn't have it in the lesson, but we had an elders' deacons' meeting yesterday morning. I wish you could have been there for a couple of hours. We basically did this, didn't we? We basically looked not so much. We talked a little bit about what we weren't doing, but we also looked a great deal about possibilities. What could we do? Now, we haven't figured out how we're going to get all that done yet, but we did look and envision at the possibility of doing a whole lot more than we are doing. And I hope and pray that will occur. We've got to make it occur. Amen. One of the priorities we want to place on this is that we want to spend more time praying together. Surely the power of prayer is somehow bound up in our getting involved in possibilities. And we'll be working more with that as we go. The lesson's yours. If you happen to be in this audience and you're not a child of God, wow, there's nothing more important than that you do that. Amen. That you think about it until you can't think about anything else. You could respond to that this morning, coming, believing, confessing His name, repenting of your sins, and being buried in a watery grave of baptism. You may say, I need to know more. Talk to one of us. You know, come grab me by the collar, sit me down and say, talk. We'll help you. We'll help you with all of our hearts to do that. You may need the prayers of this congregation. Surely we all do. But in a special way, maybe we'd love to pray with you and for you. Won't you come together as we stand and sing? I will enter when He calls for me. I will hear.